Alrighty.
Well, this morning, if you want to get your Bible handy and turn to Matthew 13. We're going to be looking at the parable of the weeds. Matthew 13 will be starting at verse 36. By way of introduction, Jesus in Matthew 13 began a series of parables or teachings about the kingdom of heaven. So the phrase would be, the kingdom of heaven is like. And then he would go on to give a teaching or parable that would kind of express in real world terms what the kingdom of heaven is like and who is there and all that good stuff. And he begins with the first one is about the sowing of the seed. And then when he gets into this second parable, it's more of a what's already planted in the field. He identifies the sower of the good seed, and that sower sowed only good seed, but his enemy came at night and sowed bad seed in that same field. As the plants grew, the weeds or the tares became evident. You know, people could look and say, well, no, that's not a wheat plant. And just like us, when we are gardening, when we see weed, we want to pull that weed out, right? We want to pull it out because we're told that the plant that we want will grow better. So the slaves in this parable went to the master and asked him, Master, do you want us to go pull all those weeds out? And he says, no, wait, let them stay there and grow with the wheat, because if you pull them out now, you may pull out the wheat that I want. So we know that happens. Sometimes you're pulling out weeds and you pull out the plant you really want, at least in my form of gardening. So this is what I call divine farming. Divine farming. So if you're there with me in Matthew 13... So in verse 36, it kind of switches the scene. Jesus was telling this parable to the crowd. And he would tell parables to the crowd, and a lot of times they wouldn't understand it. They wouldn't understand it because they were not spiritually born, and they couldn't understand the spiritual things. But even so, a lot of times the apostles would say to Jesus when they got him off to the side, say, tell us what that means. So Jesus moves to a quiet setting, a room with the disciples, and again, they do ask him for an explanation. He talks privately with the disciples. So I want to give you a warning in a sense that this morning's message might be difficult for you. My hope is it'll be enlightening. My hope is it'll be inspirational and motivational. But you'll see why as we go through this. So beginning with verse 37. And Jesus said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Verse 40. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of the fire. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 43, then the righteous shall shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of the Father. He who has ears, let him hear. So in Jesus' explanation of this parable that he told earlier, what we're reading now is the explanation that he told the disciples. It's not the parable. So he's going through and he's breaking down who the players are in that parable. He identifies the enemy as Satan and the tares as sons of the evil one. And the wheat are the sons of the kingdom. Jesus is very savvy. Have you noticed?
Mm-hmm.
I love when people would come up and they would ask him a question, and he wouldn't like ask the verbal question, answer the verbal question. He would speak right to their heart and answer what was in their heart, what they really needed to know. So he is a savvy guy. But he's also merciful. And I see in this parable something that maybe we bypass is his mercy. He lets the tares continue to grow. He lets the tares live among the wheat. But he does state, you know, there's a deadline. There's a harvest coming. There will be a point when the harvest comes and the wheat and the weeds are separated. In this explanation, we're introduced to some additional workers in this parable, and they are the reapers. The planting is done, the plants have grown, and now it's time for harvest. And the reapers are those that come and they cut the plants and they gather them together into the barn. Maybe they have to be, like wheat has to be shaken out and the chaff thrown away and the grains taken in to the barn. And these reapers are identified also. They are angels, the angels coming and doing the reaping. The harvest time in this parable is the end of the age. It's the age to come. It's a future point from now. It's a future then. It's still future. So there's some life lessons in this parable that I think we could draw out of this. It might be helpful to us. And one is, this is so common sense, but I think sometimes we forget. God is sowing. God is sowing the good seed. He's the good sower. You notice how on our slides, or earlier slides, we say, administer God's grace, love others like Jesus, and sow seeds. That's what we are to be doing here in our community. Like the sower, like God. God is sowing. He's constantly sowing. And so is Satan. He is actively sowing too. He's even sowing tares into our field. You know, we get a little possessive. You know, this is our community. This is our field. What are you doing, Satan? It might even be in our own house, our own families. And just like in this parable, we've got to live next to them. Satan is rebelling against God's work. God is sowing, and Satan's going around trying to sow and mess up God's work. Three, we are in this world until a pre-appointed time. Amen? Do you get
Amen.
That?
Amen. Hallelujah. Absolutely.
I mean, that statement is pervasive. It should drive so much of our thinking. It should keep us from being fearful. Mm-hmm. It should remind us that we don't need to be fearful. When we go out and we share the gospel, or we go take somebody food, or any of these ministry things we do, we don't need to be fearful. If we get sick, don't be fearful.
Mm-hmm.
We're here until pre-appointed time. That's individually, but also as the world. The world has a day written on God's calendar that no one knows except for Him. That's a pre-appointed time. Number four, it's a natural emotion to want to go pull up those weeds. Right? I mean, we in our hearts, we want to judge someone. You know, we want to go give them the fire and brimstone. It's a natural emotion. But Jesus counsels us here. You know, let them grow. Let them grow. He has a purpose in it. He has some wisdom in it. And lest we forget, it's only by God's grace and mercy that we are no longer one of those weeds.
Amen.
We used to be, but we are no longer. It's only by His mercy. And then the fifth one is, God knows who the wheat is and God knows who the tares are. And He has sent us into the field. He sent us into the field. He's allowed the sons of the evil one to live among the sons of the kingdom. Why do you think He's done that? This is the interactive part. Give me your thoughts. Why do you think He's done that?
So we can have free will and make a choice.
Okay. There's not any one answer. That's a good one. Anybody else? Why do you think God wants
to strengthen us?
Yeah. That's kind of one that hits me. You know, if we aren't challenged, if we aren't strengthened, how are we going to grow?
Yeah.
You know, if we don't take the chance to go out and serve people or help people or share the gospel and take that chance of getting rejected, abused, God have mercy on you, Susan, you know, taking a physical beating, you know, when we get to heaven, right before we die, if we're not caught up in the rapture, you know, we need to have some scars and bruises on our bodies to demonstrate that we're following Christ. I mean, we don't grow unless we have tribulation.
It also shows us the Holy Spirit and why we can't take credit for bringing souls to Jesus, because the Holy Spirit speaks through us to God's children. Doesn't speak to people who are not children of God.
Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit, by speaking the Holy Spirit and feeling the Holy Spirit and watching people respond to the Holy Spirit, it strengthens our faith.
Amen. Not to distract you, but I wonder if that was food pantry that came through.
No, it wasn't.
Oh, it wasn't? Okay.
It wasn't.
Nope. Thanks. Good point. You know, we don't see the wheat picking himself up and going over to the tares in the parable, but we know through reading scripture and that we are called to go make disciples. I mean, that's our assignment, every one of us.
I think it's no different than, you know, if you want to be good at something, there's going to be some pain along the way.
Mm-hmm.
I always use wrestling, because I was a wrestler, and you didn't get good by not practicing or practicing with the good guys.
Yeah.
You got good by testing yourself against the good guys.
Amen.
Well, and also with that, something to be said for even on those days you get up and you really don't want to go practice, you have to go do it anyway.
Yeah.
Even when you're not feeling it, you have to go act in faith and know that practice is going to make a difference.
Amen. Well, let's go ahead and look at this harvest that Jesus is talking about. Turn with me to Revelation 14. Okay, Revelation 14. We're going to begin with verse 14. Are you there?
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was one like a son of man, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe. Then he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. Mm-hmm. 17. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. Then another angel, the one who has the power over fire, came out from the altar, and he called out in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Put in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, because her grapes are ripe." So the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came out from the winepress up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles. These are essentially two different harvests. The first one is the tribulation believers. These are people that became believers during the tribulation period. These are people that were not raptured to heaven before the tribulation. So the time has come to harvest this field that has the wheat and the tares. We're approaching midway in the tribulation at this point. So Jesus reaps the new believers, and then the angels come and they reap the non-believers, and they are thrown in the winepress of the wrath of God. And this expression about blood coming out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles and for 200 miles is a picture of what it's going to be like in the Battle of Armageddon. So there's a future harvest, and there's these two harvests. So, is this fair? Is this fair to those who were trodden in the winepress of God's wrath? This event, remember, is after the mark of the beast. So if you'll recall, the mark of the beast is required of anyone who wants to buy or sell. So people have made their choice of who their God is going to be. And so, yeah, it's fair because they've made their choice and God is now doing the harvesting. I think a tougher question is, do we bear some responsibility? You know, not so much is it fair to the weeds, but do we bear some responsibility over people being weeds or remaining weeds? And I think the question I challenge us with, when we become born again, Jesus has called us and he's given us an assignment. And if we are silent about the gospel, if all we do is come to church and listen to the preaching and nothing changes and we go home and we don't do the word that we heard on Sunday, if we don't come to Christ even in the beginning, maybe we are aiding and abetting Satan. Think about that.
Amen.
We're either for God, with God, doing God, or we're sons of the evil one. And if we're sons of the evil one, we're aiding and abetting in our lives, in what we do and what we don't do. So, prior to the harvest, we are living in that time period prior to the harvest. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. So go to the left, a few books, just on the other side of Hebrews. 2 Timothy 2. I mean, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that it's our fault if somebody doesn't come to Christ, because it's You know, we teach here, it's the Holy Spirit that draws people, but we're to be those hands and feet of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit can speak through us. I mean, kind of what Kobe was saying. He can speak through us. That those words of healing and compassion and forgiveness. Are you there? 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. The Lord's bondservant, that's us, must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. You know, everybody that's not born again, that we're teaching the gospel to, that we're saying, have you ever thought about what's going to happen when you die? Where are you going to go? What's it going to be like? You know, the people that we're talking to are in opposition because they have opposing beliefs. So it's not like I'm saying that we got to be contentious with them. In fact, Scripture here is telling us the opposite. But they are opposition. Second part of 25. If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses. I love that. And escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Do we really have compassion for those who are not born again, who are in bondage to sin, recognizing that they are captives? I mean, truth be known, I bet you a lot of us in our hearts, we feel like, hey, they made their own bed, they made their own choices, let them suffer. But we know what's waiting for them. We know the good that they can have, and we know what the end of the story is, and we know what hope feels like. So shouldn't we have compassion for them? That God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. Repentance is changing our life direction, changing our viewpoint about how we feel about the things of God, the things of the world. The devil is out there. He's got traps for us. Don't we all really want to avoid confrontation? We want to let people off the hook.
Amen.
But can we do that in good conscience when we know the reapers are coming? You know, I hope maybe this morning as we think about this, it puts a little scare in us. You know, there's some consequences to my silence. Mm-hmm. The fact of the matter is, there is an eternal judgment. Amen? I mean, we've read that, right?
Amen.
Maybe next week or some of these coming weeks we'll be reading it again. But there's an eternal judgment. We will all stand before Jesus, where if our name is written in the book of life, we stay with him. And if it's not, then we're judged by our deeds and we go to the fiery lake of hell. But here's the good news. When you're talking to somebody that is in opposition, they haven't received Jesus, Jesus never rejects anyone. I mean, we were rejected Jesus until that moment that our hearts were changed.
Yeah.
But Jesus never rejected us, even while we were living in our sin. I knew that. So that was what's so powerful when I was in church and welcome home. You know? Jesus knew. And that 15, 18 years that I was raised in hell, he never said, I don't want you anymore. Mm-hmm. He didn't reject me. Grace does not mean to let the tares be tares. That's not grace. Grace just means don't pull them up and kill them. You may want to, but don't do it. We aren't the workers in the field. We were not told by Jesus to go pull up the tares. We're not even the harvesters or the reapers. The angels are. But if we remain silent about sin, if we begin to approve sin, other people's sin, even our own sin, we're aiding and abetting Satan. Mm-hmm. We're aiders and abettors. Mm-hmm. It's often said, it's amazing how everyone in the world knows some scriptures in the Bible. Even those that are not born again. And I'm sure many of us, before we were born again, we knew some of these scriptures. What would you say is probably the one of the most common ones we hear from?
John 3:16.
No, that we hear from non-believers against us.
The Lord's Prayer.
No.
Judgment.
Yeah. I thought the Bible said, thou shalt not judge. You know, in other words, leave me alone. Let me live in my sin. You know, who are you to judge? Mm-hmm. And, you know, there's some truth in that, but it's taken out of perspective. It's perverted. What Jesus says in Matthew 7 is we need to examine ourselves first. We need to repent first. We need to get right with Jesus first. And then we can go to our brother or sister who's sinning and, you know, explain to them, you know, maybe this isn't the great way to live, and here's what Jesus has for you instead, and this is a sin, and here's what the end of the world's going to look like. You know, we can talk to them. But we got to work on our own heart. So, you know, Jesus says, you know, take that plank out of your own eye before you take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. He's not saying don't share the gospel. He's not saying don't communicate God's word to people, but we aren't the reapers and we aren't the one that pronounces the final judgment, but we are to be witnesses. We are to be disciple makers. And so when we communicate God's word, even though it doesn't sound too good to a non-believer or somebody living in bondage to that sin, that's not hate. If our attitude could express the hate, but the words of God are not hate. And we can speak the truth in a loving way.
Amen.
We can speak the truth, just as we were told in 2 Timothy, with gentleness, with compassion, with a desire for the good of that person, not to exalt ourselves that I've shown you what your sin is, and you know, I've pretty well demonstrated I'm not sinning. You know, that's not what we should be doing. Mm-hmm. We do need to stand up for what's right.
Amen.
And right now in the society we live in, we have so many voices that are telling us to sit down, to not go to church, not share the gospel. We're taking you off our website or our platform if you share the gospel, or wherever we're running into the opposition.
Yeah.
But let us not shrink back. You know, God wants us to be one of those wheats. He wants us to be a son of the kingdom. And he wants those that are sons of the evil ones now, he wants them to be sons of the kingdom. So shouldn't that be our heart as well? You know, I think a lot of times, maybe this is the impetus for somebody, a non-believer, saying, you know, thou shalt not judge, is that we haven't really confessed and recognized some of our own sin. And, you know, we need to continually do that. When we're born again, all of our sin, past, present, and future, is thrown away, is forgotten by God. But it doesn't mean we don't keep sinning. It means that we have been deemed, we have been judged righteous by our statement of faith. It doesn't mean we've become perfect. So if we're going to be effective with others, we need to really work on our own heart too. Work on that first before you go out. Go out with a humble attitude. You know how it is. If we're talking to somebody and they say, man, you know, I'm suffering with the same thing. I do the same thing. And, you know, we have a little humility when we're talking to someone. You know, they're going to be a little more open to us.
Mm-hmm.
So let us go with humility. All right. Well, that's it for me. Anyone got any comments or observations?
I think that, you know, it's important to examine yourself. But I also think that by sharing the gospel with others, it allows you to examine yourself. So I would be cautious to say don't share, you know, like wait until you're perfect. We're never, ever going to be perfect. So, like, I wouldn't want people to confuse that with, you know, I would just say that, like, we learn by just sharing the word. And I think when we're talking with other people about it, like, not using it against them, but using it for you as a learning device, you know? I mean, it's the same thing with kids. You don't want to be like, that's wrong, you know? Because their response to that is never what we want, you know? So if we work on it in a way that's like gentle and loving, God does provide those things, that those doorways to have access to those people. And I think that a lot of times people don't really see that, and you can't see it until you experience it. And so, like, I'm going through a situation where these people think they're right and I think I'm right, but it doesn't matter who thinks what. I mean, God's in control. So as long as I'm doing what God wants me to do, I know that I'm fine, safe, you know, that I am okay no matter what happens. And so I'm just giving that to God and being like, well, I'm just gonna do what I need to be done, like, in order for me to be healthy and also for them to be healthy. So if I was allowing them to push me around and bully me like I used to, because I used to, and they knew that, Angelique, they did not know me, who I am now, because I don't even know who I am now, you know? I am just here to help God. Like, anything, any aspect of me, you're like, oh, you changed. And, like, I haven't changed. I'm still me. I still want to sin. I still want to do all those things that I used to do, but it makes it a lot easier to know that God really is in control and will let me make a decision. And I'll have that smidgen of time to make a decision before I make a bad decision, being something that would hurt me or others. And I really think that we just go with love, and that's what he says to us, right? Like, love each other. Then we'll never really be wrong if we're really just mainly approaching it with that mentality through love and through God and his word.
It's a heart issue.
It is,
sure.
Yeah.
Mike.
Thank you.
A few points. One, we are commanded to present the gospel that you've said. Number two, God knows who's gonna be a believer. He knows who's all through time. That's why he could write in the book who's gonna be saved.
Mm-hmm.
Don't be bashful to present the word. Don't worry about saying the wrong thing or being perfect or anything. The Holy Spirit is the one that'll challenge their soul.
Amen.
That is what really creates the opportunity for them to understand Christ. So it's essential. We are commanded to present the word.
Yeah. Good word.
Through love.
Amen.
Through love.
Yes.
And don't worry about saying the wrong thing.
Yeah.
Amen.
They'll see the Holy Spirit will present it. You can present the word to them.
Hallelujah, yeah, for that.
Amen.
And I found it interesting, we had an assignment in class to ask people where they thought they were going to be after they died. And so we asked family members and we wrote it down verbatim. And that was very interesting, and it was handy to look at it later to see how they were feeling.
Yeah.
Also, I think the Bible says, as believers, to admonish one another.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that we need to try to do that. And if it doesn't work out, try to take it to someone in the church and try to work it out.
Yeah.
That's it. That's that one another thing.
What?
That's one of those one another's. Admonish one another.
Yes.
Alrighty. Well, praise God. Let's go ahead and gather around and pray for one another.